We're doing a series started last week by Pastor Todd about the parables that we find in the Gospels. And I am the fortunate one that gets to do this Luke 18, 9 through 14. And so we're going to go there, and I'll read that passage to you in a moment. But I titled it Justified by Mercy, Mercy and Grace. I think that mercy and grace are like a glove that fits on the hand. They work together really well. And but he does talk about his mercy in this passage, so I thought, man, this would be great, justified by mercy in the passage for sure. Are you aware that there's a kind of religion that makes us feel really good about ourselves but leaves us far from God? Ever? It is the religion of self-righteousness. It compares, competes, and boasts in outward performances while ignoring the heart. In this passage, Jesus tells a parable that exposes this kind of false confidence and reveals the kind of heart that God accepts. So let's read that passage, and then we'll walk through it. So verse 9 of Luke, you know, he comes out of here. He's coming out of the 1 through 8. He's just told the parable of the little woman that goes to the unjust judge and asks repeatedly for something that she needed. She needed relief. And the unjust judge doesn't want to see her and all those different things. And finally, she wears him out, basically. This little woman who had no right to be in front of him, she just kept coming and kept coming until she wore him down. How many husbands say they understand that? Yeah. But in verse 8, Jesus says, "But who will I find who has this type of faith that will continue to come back praying and come back and come back?" So verse 9 is just after he's spoken about that. So here we go. And he also told this parable to some people, and this is specific people, to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Blessed be the word of the Lord. This parable is not just a story about two men. It is a mirror meant to show us our own hearts. Let's walk through it and consider what kind of heart God justifies. Verse 9, we talk about the audience. Who's he writing this to? Who's he saying this to? Being written down by Luke, but Christ is the one saying these, and these words are captured by Luke and then it's put in the passage. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. This is the audience that he's writing this to, and viewed others with contempt. Self-righteousness will always have you viewing others with contempt. Always. You can never be self-righteous without looking down on others. You'll just do it. It will be the automatic proponent of the self-righteousness. Jesus targets those who trust in their own righteousness, who believe that they're good enough on their own. You know any people like that? Almost every non-believer that I witness to, I ask them that question. Why would God let you in heaven? Why would, when you stand before him, what would you tell him? And they say, "Well, I've lived a good life. I'm a pretty good person. I'm self-righteous. I got it all figured out." It's interesting, though, that this is not who he's going to show us. But notice the result. The result of self-righteousness is they despise others. They despise others. Self-righteousness always turns inward with pride and outward with judgment. But let me warn you something. Before we look down too hard on this Pharisee in verses 10 through 12, we must recognize that this parable is aimed at religious people. People like us. Churchgoers. Wait a minute. I said churchgoers. If you're here this morning, you qualify. Because you are a churchgoer by being here. So you got churchgoers, those who knew Scripture and know Scripture. We got some of those, don't we? We got a lot of people that know Scripture that aren't living any of it. Those who might fast, they might tithe, and they pray, and they might attend a couple small groups and work in the kids' ministry and do volleyball madness and bungee soccer and do all of it, but they don't do it for any reason except for themselves. I'm a self-righteous individual. I want to show you how good I am. And apart from Jesus Christ, I'm nothing. Apart from Jesus Christ, you can't do anything to become righteous. The question is, are we trusting in God's mercy and in His grace, or in our own record, our works, are being better than those around us? You know, if you look around, you'll always find someone that you think you're better than. Boy, it's a quiet room. Let me tell you something. Every time that I dive into God's word and start to try and figure out, what do I say to you with this passage? God just kicks my behind with a passage for me. I'm the Pharisee. You're the Pharisee. If you're not careful, you don't have to be the Pharisee, but a lot of times we are. Let's go. He views others with contempt. The self-righteous will always view others with contempt. Watch this. Second, the Pharisee's posture in prayer. He's proud and it's performance-based. Two men went up to the temple to pray. You notice they both go to the same temple and they go up to the temple. It's up on a mountain where they're at. They go up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee identifying and the other a tax collector. Well, Pharisee, what was a Pharisee? A Pharisee was a religious leader. A Pharisee was the pastor. He was the guy that kept all the law. He was Mr. Perfect. He did it all. He wore a nice jacket like me, maybe. You got to watch out for this. Look what he says. Here's the things that he said. He starts to point at what he does. I don't know if you noticed it when I read it. You probably didn't because I had time to study it. He says I five times in here. I. Never giving an accounting to God at all for what he's done for him. Only saying what I've done for God. Watch. The Pharisee stands apart both physically and spiritually. I looked in several commentaries, and I believe this to be true. I believe if we were having a prayer time back like they did back there in the times of Jerusalem, they met at certain times where they came and they all prayed together. They prayed aloud. They prayed so they could be heard. They didn't do a silent prayer like so many of us do where we're just trying to figure out what we're going to do afterward, but we're saying we're praying. They prayed out. I believe this Pharisee came right down the middle, stood right at the front of everything, and I think he probably turned around and talked to the whole audience. Watch this. Did you notice this when we read it? I didn't give too much emphasis because I want to come back to it. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to who? Who was he praying to? Look at the passage. He was praying to himself, it says. Isn't that interesting? You ever see somebody pray to themselves? They got all the eloquence. They say all the right words. They do all that. And then by the time they get done, you go, man, I never heard anybody pray like that. Well, if they weren't addressing the God of the universe, he says his name, but then he goes on and tells them his resume, basically. and he's saying it loud so everyone can hear. He stands apart both physically and spiritually. His prayer isn't really a prayer, it's a resume. Look what he says. I'm not like the other sinners. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers. And then look, I'm not even like the tax collector over there. You know what the tax collector was in that time? He was a sinner. He was a guy that was evil to the people. He was in charge of collecting tax for the government, and he collected enough taxes for himself on top of that. He was a wicked person. He had probably done many, many sins. And he gets pointed out by the Pharisee. Kind of reminds me of the, get this picture. I'm going to go to the hospital tomorrow, and I'm going to go in and I'm going to tell all the doctors in the hospital, hey, I'm healthier than all these people. What good would that do any of the patients there? None. But that's kind of what he's doing. He's going into the church, going into a prayer meeting, and he's letting everybody know he's better than them. You ever meet anybody like that? I hope you haven't met him at this church, but you might have. You might have. He uses God's name, but his focus is completely on himself. There's no confession. There's no dependence. There's no plea for mercy. Just self-congratulations. He talks about what he's not, and then he talks about what he does. You see that? Verse 12. This is what I do. Woo! This is what I do. I fast twice a week. The law only required once, but he's going to fast twice. He's going to be so good, he's going to outdo God's standard. That's how good he is. You never met anybody like this, huh? It just gets real quiet in here, but you have. You've all met people like this. And I give tithes of all I get. And this is not for me to discourage you from giving tithes. I would like for you to continue to give your tithes. It helps us keep lights on and the air conditioning going and things like that. Just self-congratulations. It's like someone saying to God, listen to this. I wrote this down. I love to say this to you. I hope you grabbed it. Aren't you glad, God, aren't you glad to have someone like me in your work? Because I'm just so good. I'm doing even things you aren't even requiring. And I'm doing it all because I'm trying to be righteous. I think that many today still pray like this in their hearts. We may not say it out loud, but we think, well, at least I'm not like these people. At least I'm not like the homeless. At least I'm not like that one or this category or that category. Shame on you. Shame on you. You see, God is not impressed by comparisons. Remember, he looks at the heart, and he knows what you're thinking when you're praying. You might have all the right words coming out of your mouth, but in your heart, you're thinking something different. He knows that. Can't hide it from him. He knows your every thought, whether you're saying it out loud or just thinking it. He knows your thought life. If that don't make you want to change your thought life, he knows it. What did he say? If you lust after a woman, you might as well have done it. It's a thought process. You're not saying it out loud. So that's the Pharisee's point of view. That's his posture, full of pride and performance-based. Now, contrast that to verse 13, where the tax collectors posture in prayer is one of humility and honesty. And I don't know if you recognize this, probably wouldn't recognize it necessarily. We spend a couple verses with the Pharisee because he's got so many I's in there. He keeps talking about himself. And if you're ever with somebody that all they do is talk about themselves, you probably won't hang out with them very long. Well, it got really quiet again. Listen to verse 13. Here we're going to repeat some stuff. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even, look at his posture. Think about the posture of this man. The contrast between the tax. He says, he's standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to look up to heaven. But was beating his breast, saying, listen to what he says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Watch this. He stands at a distance because he's feeling unworthy. I got so many things that I've done in my life, God. I'm coming here because I need your help, but I don't deserve to be here. I realize my life doesn't deserve for me to even be at the altar. I'm going to stand off to the side. I just met with a man after first service. He came to me and he says, everything you said was about me. Everything about that tax collector was all about me. He goes, I wrote those things down and sent it to my grandmother. All the things I've done wrong. All the things I don't deserve God for. I said, son, nobody deserves him. It's his grace. It's his mercy. You just got to be what this guy did. You just got to do what this tax collector does in the story. What does he do? He says, oh, God. Oh, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's all you got to do this morning, people. If you don't know him today, it's as simple as that. You don't have to take theology courses. You don't. You just have to say, I placed my faith in a Christ that would die on a cross for me, was buried and rose again. He left heaven and came down and became human form, died on a cross for me. That's what you got to say. And then you just go, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That right there is the opening to the beginning. That he realizes, I'm in trouble. I'm the one. It's me, Lord. It's me. I need you today. I don't care what the Pharisee said about me. He's probably right. Doesn't matter. So he's feeling unworthy. He won't even lift his eyes. He's overcome by the shame of his sin. He won't even look up. His head is bowed. Very humble positioning. That posture speaks of humility. I can't even look at you, Lord. I need you, though. But I can't look at you. He beats his chest, which was a sign at that time of sorrow and grief. We see people beat their chest now because they think they're super strong and all that. Back then, it was, I'm in sorrow. I have grief in my life. God, oh. And then he begs, God, be merciful to me. The sinner. Pay attention to that. It's not a sinner. He's not saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because a sinner would put it off of him and on somebody else. He says, the sinner, the definite article of the. I am the sinner. It's me, Lord. I'm the one that's in sin. And I need mercy today. If you're here without Jesus Christ, he's offering you mercy and grace. Mercy here in the Greek is different than other mercies that we've seen. I'm not real good at reading Greek words, but it's helastoidemoi. Has the meaning of atonement. This mercy is different than I think later on in verse 37 of this chapter, there's a blind man who calls out to Christ and says, have mercy on me, Lord. Have mercy on me. He's talking about a physical ailment. Have mercy on me. I can't see. This is different, he's saying. This has got an atonement attached to it. Be merciful to me, Lord. I need you. I can't get past my sin without your atoning work, is what he's saying. I am the sinner. I'm the one. I'm coming representing no one but me. I don't care about all the other people. I don't care if I'm better than them or worse than them. I only know I have a need that only you can meet. Amen. Have mercy on me. It doesn't mean to just show mercy. That's that different word. That's in verse 38, actually. It means something completely different. It has the meaning to propitiate, to appease, to make satisfaction. He is praying and says, God, be propitious to me. Be, accept me on the work of your son. And guess what? That's not even what he's praying yet. Christ hasn't even died in this passage, people. God, be appeased toward me. God, please apply the atonement to me. He understood the theology of atonement. He understood the wages of sin is death, that God, all the way back to Abraham and Isaac, that God would provide a sacrifice that would satisfy God. And he knew he would do that even for him if he just cried out to him. He doesn't have an animal sacrifice with him when he makes this prayer. He just says, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Think of those words. This is such a simple passage, but it's full of theology. It's got so much to say. I went 50 minutes earlier. I told him I could probably do 55 in the second service because you got nowhere to go afterward. But it's just full. Atonement language is used here. And it's interesting that the only other place I think in Scripture that I know of, and this is when a commentary said there's only twice that this particular verb was used for mercy. The other one is in Hebrews 2:17. I'm just going to read it to you. He had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And look at this. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation, it was a satisfaction. Propitiation means to be that God was satisfied with Christ on the cross. He was satisfied. And that satisfaction says, I can receive Christ and become justified forever. Oh my goodness. You probably already knew that, right? If you didn't, you should be shouting. If you do know it, you should be shouting today. He's the propitiation. Him, not your works. Your works will get you nowhere. Nowhere. And that definite article, the sinner, he's not thinking about others. He sees himself before a holy God and knows he's guilty. I'm the sinner. I'm not praying for the other sinners in this room. I'm praying for me. I'm the one that's the sinner. How many of you, that was the first step to becoming a Christian, is knowing that you're the sinner. You can't accept a God like our God without acknowledging that you need a God. If you never acknowledge you need God, you're not going to get God. You'll have it for a while, but you'll wash out. You've got to have an acknowledgement within you that says, I need you, Lord. I need you. And then, as my pastor pointed out to me one time, I said, I like to wake up in the morning and have that song in my head. I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. Oh, if you could start every morning with that before your feet hit the floor, you'll be doing good. But pastor reminded me, everyone needs him. The question is, do you want him every day? Do you want him? I want him because he's made me righteous. I'm in the family. Listen, this is the heart that God is looking for. You see, it's backwards. You think about it. The world looks at the Pharisee and says, that's the epitome. That's the guy. And they look at the tax collector and say, that's a wicked person. And Christ says, I want the wicked one because he understands what he needs. The righteous one, or the one that's self-righteous, thinks he's got it already. And he goes, that's not going to work, but I can work with this guy. How many of you found him when you were at your lowest and he said, I can work with you? You see, the people that have a struggle with this are the people that are raised in church. I'm going to just say it. You're raised in church. You think you got the Savior, but you don't. I know, because I was raised in church. And thank God he saved me when I was 5. Yes, I was 5, and I believed in Jesus Christ and what he did for me on a cross. And guess what? I have never been the same. Now, thank God I've changed a whole lot. But I've never been the same from that moment on. I couldn't sin and just enjoy it. No, can't do it. What was I doing? I wasn't robbing banks at 5. But I was lying to my mom, because that meant I'd get in trouble if I told the truth. But then I found out I couldn't lie to her anymore. I'd go to bed and be sick to my stomach if I didn't go tell her what happened for real. That wasn't just me having a good conscience. That was me having the Holy Spirit that was my conscience. This is the person he's looking for. Not the polished one. Not the perfect. He's looking for the one that's contrite, a broken person. If you're here today and you're broken, guess what? I got good news for you. He wants you. If you're here today and you think you got it kind of together and everything, don't be careful of the self-righteous here. But if you want him, you can have him today. So what's the verdict of all of this? Well, that takes us to verse 14. The verdict. Justified by the grace and mercy of God, not by works. There's your verdict. And look at this. I love the first 3 words of verse 14. I tell you. Remember, this is Christ talking. He's not saying the Old Testament says. He's not saying the rabbi says or this other religious affiliation says. He says, I'm telling you. I'm telling you. You know why? Because the only one that can say this would be God. And he is God. You notice I didn't say he was. He is God. This is Jesus claiming or acknowledging that he knows the mind of God. Here's the shocker. Jesus says that this man, the sinful, broken, humble tax collector, went home justified. That's a shock in itself, but then that, you know, that can happen. That's a miracle. That young man that came up today, if he truly accepted Christ today, you talk about a miracle. There was a resurrection that happened here this morning. He went from death to life. He was declared right before God. Justified means to be declared righteous in God's sight, not because of what he has done, but because of his humble faith in God's mercy and his grace. And the righteousness of God is credited to him. There is nothing that you can have credited to you that is worth more than the righteousness of God. I don't care if your bank account's got $50 million in it. So what? Build some more barns, why don't you? Your life might be required of you today. And then where will you be? Where will your $50 million get you then? You'll leave it behind to some relatives that'll fight over it. But what about the Pharisee, the so-called religious man? He was religious, but not in the right way. The morally upright man goes home condemned. Just the opposite. He left the prayer meeting unjustified. He came to a prayer meeting. He prayed out loud in front of everybody. He might even led the prayer meeting. But he went home unjustified. He came to God full of pride and left without grace. This man went to his house justified rather than the other. Justified, the term means more than just being forgiven. For it also involves the gift of a new standing before God. Yeah, your sins are forgiven, but you got a new standing. You went from a slave to sin, and in one moment you became ransomed and adopted and became a child, just like that. How many of you, when you got saved, knew that truth? Very few of you. But it was true anyway. It's true anyway. You may not be aware of everything you got in Christ, but you got it all. Once you accepted him, once you got saved, salvation was knocking at the door. Once you accepted that, you have everything in Christ that every believer, I don't care if you've been a believer for 90 years, you don't have any more than I got. And I've been a believer for a while. So this tax collector stood before God after his prayer, possessing a new relationship. Not a moral character, not a new moral character. That took a while. That'll take a while. But his standing before the Lord was changed like that. He possessed a righteousness given him by grace. And then I'll talk about this just briefly. This is... it's very interesting because we have this passage and it's placed in here, and Christ is the one telling the story. He's the one telling the parable. So he hasn't died yet. There's no Christology yet in here, it doesn't seem like. At least I don't see. Do you see Christology there? I see it in 14b is where it starts to show up to me. But there's no direct Christology. There's no death, burial, resurrection because that hadn't happened yet. So the work of Jesus on the cross is not mentioned in the story because it had not yet occurred. The salvation of the tax collector was an Old Testament pre-cross conversion. And this is a quote from John MacArthur's New Testament commentary. The salvation of the tax collector was an Old Testament pre-cross conversion. But in any age, righteousness and justification are granted by God apart from works through the application of Christ's atoning sacrifice before and after his death and resurrection. Believing that Christ was coming, and that he was going to atone for your sins. You could believe that before it even happened. And that was good enough. It was a faith act. It's always faith, people. Always faith. So he closes with this spiritual principle. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. You ever been around somebody that exalts themselves all the time? Like all they do is talk about them. They don't want to listen to your story. You open up and tell a story and it just they've got a better one. It's like the first liar doesn't stand a chance in that circumstance. It's like fishermen telling stories. That's just who they are. They keep doing that. And so you look at it, you go, okay, wait a minute. You just keep exalting yourself. And that's not good because you're going to be humbled. And did you ever meet somebody like I just described? Don't raise your hand necessarily, but think about that person. Didn't you want to be there when they got humbled? Don't you want to be there when they got humbled? I mean, it's a wrong statement, but sometimes we're like that, aren't we? But then we look on. But he who humbles himself, what is that? You know, it takes humility to acknowledge that you need a Savior. That's a humble act. Because you're admitting, I can't do this on my own. Right? So that right there is humility. Humility at work. Admitting you can't do it. You've got to humble yourself. And then, but what happens when you humble yourself before the Lord? You will be exalted. And that exalted right there is in the context, is in our context, it's synonymous with the word salvation. Very interesting. But he who humbles himself will receive salvation. They'll be exalted. You can't be exalted and be an unbeliever. If you're going to be exalted, God's the only one that can exalt anyone. Words and flattery don't exalt you. Do you want to be exalted by men or you want to be exalted by God? I want God every time. Give me him every time. Now, that might mean he's got to get me in a headlock and do a bunch of work on me before he can exalt me, but I'm okay with that too. We are saved by grace through faith in the mercy of God. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the humble receive exaltation, they receive salvation, they receive Christ, they receive his grace. The path of self-exaltation ends in eternal judgment. But all that humble themselves and confess that they can do nothing to save themselves will be exalted to eternal glory. The statement Martin Lloyd-Jones made says, grace means that all of your boasting must be silenced. Grace means that all of your boasting must be silenced. Don't attach yourself to anything that's a gift from God. Stop acting like you did something to deserve the grace of God. You didn't do anything. You were born. You were born a sinner, headed for hell, and Christ comes along and dies on a cross. Before you were ever born, it was decided that he was going to save you. He comes on that cross, he dies, he's buried, he's resurrected, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's waiting for his bride to come. And oh, I'm thankful to be a part of that bride. I don't understand bride talk because I'm a man, but I cannot wait. Listen to what the posture of the heart is that God accepts. Reject self-righteousness. It's a dangerous delusion. Self-righteousness will delude you every time. Number two, embrace humility. Get a big hold of that. Hold on to it. Acknowledge your need for mercy. Trust in God's grace. Listen to this. Trust in God's grace. Justification is a gift. It's not a reward. Got that? Justification is a gift. It's not a reward. The minute you make justification a reward, you've just destroyed it. You've destroyed the gift. Because salvation is a gift from God. It's grace. It's been given to you. If you try and earn that in some way, you stop it from being a gift. If you could earn it, you can't earn it. All right. Okay. In my final words here. It appears that these two men were not far apart on their theologies. They both knew that they needed to go to the temple to pray. They went to the same temple. They prayed at the same spot. They prayed close enough to each other that the Pharisee could say, I'm not like that tax collector there. So they were right there in the same building. They're doing this just like all of you here today. There's probably some people in this room that don't believe in Jesus Christ. You come to church because your mama told you you should do that. Or your husband or wife drug you here. There's some people in the room that probably aren't saved. But you're in the church. That's what was happening here in this passage. You got the tax collector. He wasn't a Christian when he got there. He's pleading for mercy. And then God's going to exalt him. Both believed in the same God. They both went to the same temple to pray. They both believed in the atonement. They believed in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system. They had been trained or taught that. There was just one fine difference between them, and it is what separated them and is cause of them to return home. One of them returned home justified because of this. The other one did not. And it's what separates the church from the world even today. What is that one thing? Listen to this. The Pharisee thought that he could please God on his own. I can please God by doing things. I can please him without his son. I can please him without the grace that's necessary or his mercy. And the tax collector knew that he could not. There's no way he could please this Lord. It is the separating factor for everybody. Two men came to the temple, both were sinners, but only one went home right with God. The difference wasn't in their backgrounds or their behavior, it was in their hearts. It's a heart difference. So the question is, which one are you? Which one are you this morning? Are you trying to prove yourself before God by what you do? I'm not saying don't sign up for ministry, like I said earlier. But if you're just signing up for ministries because you're trying to prove to everybody you're better than them or that you deserve to be saved. Now listen, I understand that James says, I'll show you your faith through the works. I get that. But in this particular situation, I think this is a correct question. Or are you clinging to his mercy? Knowing that you are a sinner in need of grace. Oh, I've been saved for a long time. I'm still clinging to his mercy and his grace. This morning, I would ask you to come to God like the tax collector, with humility, repentance, and faith. If you do that, you too can leave here justified. Amen? Heavenly Father, I pray you'd search our hearts this morning. Reveal any pride in us that keeps us from your grace. Teach us as believers in Christ to come to you with humility, not self-righteousness. And have mercy on us as you already have for those of us who believe in you. For those who haven't, I pray that they would be able to pray like the tax collector. God, be merciful to me, the sinner, because I know that that's your desire, Lord. Have mercy on us, sinners, and make them righteous through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.